You know, I have a question for you this morning. Do you know if you're going to heaven? Can we know if we're going to heaven? You know, Romans 8:16 teaches us that the Holy Spirit himself testifies with our spirit whether we are God's children or not. In other words, if we are going to heaven, God wants us to know it for sure. And we get an assurance in our hearts so that we know where we're going. So we're going to heaven, we know we're going there. One of the main themes of 1 John is assurance. John writes so that we will be able to tell where we're going in case we're wondering. If we've stepped over the line and claimed Christ, but we're wondering, he's writing this for assurance. And there was stuff going on in the church at the time that he wanted to kind of debunk. You know, all through our lesson this morning are the words, this is how we know, this is how we know, this is how we know. So do you know if you're going to heaven? Can you know if you're going to heaven? Now, we believe Scripture. Yes, we absolutely can know. But you know, assurance is something that I'm not sure many people in the church have. Now, Islam says you walk on a narrow line, and if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then you will fall in a good way. But if your bad deeds outweigh your good deeds, you will fall in a bad way, and that there is no hope for you, and you won't know which way you're going to fall until after you die. Well, that keeps you kind of on pins and needles, doesn't it? No wonder they're cranky. Yet there are many Christians, just like us, who think the same thing. We think that we just have to worry about our good deeds outweighing our bad deeds and we're good to go, when that is not what Christianity says at all. There are many Christians that just struggle with assurance. And many Christians, if they're asked if they're going to heaven, they would say, I hope so, or I don't know. That's a very scary response for me to get when I talk to somebody. How can you know? But Scripture says you will know. Is it arrogant to say that I know my sins are forgiven, I know that I'm saved, and I know where I'm going when I die? Is it arrogant to say I'm safe and secure with Christ? No, because it's about Christ and not about you. You know, John has a number of tests in his book that are to help believers. And there are two tests in this chapter 3. One was the test of love and the other is a moral test. So I wanted to set it kind of in context. But John is telling us that as believers, we have a new position. He says that when a person becomes a believer in Christ, that they become members of a new family. Now, we all belong to natural families, and we all belong to natural communities, which is why, you know, we're voting on Tuesday. But when we trust in Jesus Christ, when we have that defining moment, when we step over the line and say yes to Jesus, we become a child of God. And then God's people become brothers and sisters to us, and they become as close and as precious to us as any natural family can be. We become part of a family of God. We've been adopted into a new family, and that we will be changed then into the likeness of that family until we bear family traits. Now, in John, it says we don't know exactly how we're going to end up. We just know it's going to be cool. Okay. Now, even though we are members of this new family, though, there's just always this tug to the old family. So in the family of God, where we are, you know, we want to love and obey. We know we love the Lord. We feel the tug towards God. And we want to be God-centered in our living and our thinking. But there's always this other tug pulling us away. And there are people that live daily with that kind of tension in their lives. They wonder what to do with this struggle that they have. Some say, well, you know what, I just need to work harder for God. Well, guess what, that's not going to work. And some say, well, but I don't want to leave my old friends. And some say, but you know what, I want everything in my life to be just the same like it was before I was a Christian, only I just want to feel better about myself. Many, many people struggle with this. And the tug of war goes on in their lives, and they're in constant turmoil. You know, do I want to be with God, or do I want to live my own life and be with non-Christian friends and my non-Christian life? So from Monday through Saturday, they live their lives as usual for themselves, and then on Sunday morning, they show up at church, and this tug of war continues in their lives. So the question has to be asked, is that person truly a believer? And are they really convinced in their hearts that they're headed for heaven? And I would say the answer is no. Now, the way to resolve this problem is not to try and find middle ground. To try and find a balance between the secular world and your Christian walk is absolutely not the way to resolve this issue. There is no middle ground between God and the secular world. The way to resolve this issue is just to look objectively at both sides. Now, take God on one hand and take the secular world on the other hand and stare at them. Just really stare at them. And see the stark difference between these two positions. And then ask yourself, am I a child of God or am I a child not of God? Which family do I belong to? Because make no mistake, deep down in your heart, you will know. Because you know who you really are. Now, John says that we need to hold on to our new position as God's children. Because we are loved in a way that the world doesn't know anything about, because it's like a foreign love. It comes from another place. And we can't begin to understand, and the world can't begin to understand, because it comes from somewhere else. And this is what we are, it says, children of this God, greatly loved, part of a new family. It's a very, very privileged place to be. And John says at the end of his verse 2 that there is a future. And that we will be like him, and that we shall see him like he is. And you know what? That's pretty powerful motivation for a new believer. If you are in Christ, you have a new position, you have a new hope, you have a new motivation. And then he says a curious thing in verse 3, if you're looking. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself. In Christ, you purify yourself. I just got done saying for this whole time that we are saved by grace. It's a gift. I say that all the time, every Sunday. What does this mean? In Christ, you purify yourself. Think of it this way. When you're invited to a wedding, you know the season. Spring comes, oh my. You need to budget it. You're invited to a wedding. Well, what do? The day that you're invited to this wedding? Well, about 2 hours if you're a woman, 1 hour if you're a man, before you have to be there, you stop working around the house, don't you? You come out of the barn. You know, you come out of the barn, you take your muck shoes off. And you go and you take a shower. That's what you do before a wedding, don't you? You take care of grooming issues. Sometimes you cut your toenails. You brush your teeth. You get all spiffed up. You put on your very, very best clothes. You put on some cologne, some perfume. And then you're ready to go to the wedding. You don't come out of the barn and you don't go right to the wedding. At least none of the weddings that I've been invited to. When we become members of the new family, we are invited to an ultimate wedding banquet. So what do? It's time for us at that point in time to start getting spiffed up. So we'll be ready. We have to be ready. We are children of God, a part of God's family. We've received the love of God, which means that now we're aliens living in an alien land. And since we have such an awesome future waiting for us, we can't be careless about the way we live now. That's why Christians have to live, to please God. That has to be our primary motivation. That's why God sent Jesus to take away our sins. You know, sometimes we just think the cross was meant to just make us nicer people. Did you ever think about that? That's not what the purpose of the cross was. The purpose of the cross was to kill sin. That's why we always go back to the cross. The cross is behind us, awesome future ahead of us. That should motivate us for living our lives the right way today. And as children of God, you know what? We are highly motivated people. Now, there's a lot of fathers here this morning. And here's the deal. We can either belong to Father God or we can belong to Father Satan. That's what John says in this passage. There are only two choices. And the way we can tell who our true father is to look at the way we live. If there is an observable righteousness in your life, you belong to your Father God. If there is an observable unrighteousness, then you belong to your father, the devil. That's what John is saying in verse 7 and 8. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. And then you go down to verse 10. This is how we know who our children, the children of God are, and who the children of the devil are. You see, who your father is shown in how you act. You know, years ago, now I was thinking of George and Carl in this. Years ago, you know, a father, if he was a farmer, he would pass farming down to his son. That's what's happened in their family. It's happened in many families here. If the father was a farmer, the son was a farmer. The children passed down the farm from generation to generation. That didn't only happen with farming. It happened with lots of things. The dad was a mechanic. The son would be a mechanic. Even our kids being engineers. That comes from John. It's just, you know, in family. There were families that can tell you what the predominant profession in that family was years ago. It doesn't hold as true today as it did at one time. So you have to ask yourself, well, which dad do I belong to? It shows in what you do in your life. God's seed is in every believer. Therefore, the believer, and here's a tough one, will not make a conscious decision to sin. Now, we fall. You know we fall. We fall on a regular basis. But if we consciously make the decision to disobey God, then our Father cannot be God. And that's what John is saying. John is trying to be confrontational in his book. I think he pulled it off. He wants this passage to sting, because what was happening in the church is there were people who were living all kinds of different ways out in the world, but they were coming in the church and they were saying, oh, we're Christians and we're all holy and it doesn't matter because it's all under the blood of Jesus. And he was saying, excuse me, it does matter. He says, if you are born of God, then God is your father, and you cannot purposely decide to sin. You just can't. How can we not want to do what God wants us to do? So who you are and what you do and who your dad is, it's all tied up together. We have a new father, and our new father will be reflected in the way we live our lives and the things that we do and the things that we say. And if that is not true, then our father is still the devil. Talk about a smack you in the face scriptures passage. Now that's the moral test. There's a second test, the test of love. Verses 10 through 24. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. And look what he adds. I love this part. Nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Love is the second test. We have to love each other. This is the test of love. And it's marked out by observable love. He who does not love his brother cannot be a believer. A righteous heart causes righteous actions. Now the test is clear. New love in your heart, and the love in your heart will give you a new lifestyle, and the two are connected. The love in our hearts makes us people who love our brothers and sisters in the family of God. Now that doesn't mean that everyone is going to be your best friend. It doesn't even mean that you have to like everybody. But you need to love them. Love in action is a transformed life, which is rooted in the death of Christ. If anybody, any believer, has an abundance of material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but doesn't feel compassion, how can the love of God be in that person? You see, if you go down to verse 18, children of God don't just love with words, it says, or with tongue. We love with actions and truth. So this is how we know. We examine our hearts. We examine our obedience. Is there love? Verse 21 says, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. You know what this means? It means you know. You know if you're going to heaven or not. And if your heart condemns you, then there's a prayer you have to pray. So check your heart, is what God says. Check your pulse privately. See what you are really doing in your life. See what practical love you're showing. What are you communicating to others? The love of God is so radical and so powerful that it must change us. We must be different people to go to heaven. And if it doesn't, then we still belong to our old dad. And we are not converted. And we are still in our sins. So if that is you this morning, then I'm going to ask you to do something. I want you to pause before you take communion this morning. I want you to stop. I want you to stop and think. And I want you to stop and pray. And I'm not asking for you to leap up out of your pews. But I want you to stop and consider the lengths to which God has gone to change you. The lengths that He has gone to rescue you. I don't want you to hesitate. I want you to, in that moment, in your heart, say to God, save me. Change me. And if you are already redeemed, already changed, and if you are confident that God is your dad, and if you already are confident that heaven is your home because your sins are under the blood of Christ, then I want you to do something else. I want you to praise Him that He rescued you from death. You know, there is no greater gift than to have your life returned to you from certain death. Shouldn't you love Him for that? Shouldn't you love your brothers and sisters in the faith for such an incredible gift? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, how amazingly kind that You are to show Your love to us, because we of all of Your creation are the most undeserving, because we have made conscious decisions to turn our back on You, and yet You come after us, and You draw us, and You have bought us at a huge cost. Goodness, Lord, what love and mercy. What undeserved grace that You have poured out on us. So change our hearts, we pray. And make us able to love. You know we can't do it on our own. Help us to help those who have never seen the glory of the cross. And may the light of Jesus shine through us. So that we can pour out what Your Holy Spirit has poured in us. For we pray it in the greatest name on earth or in heaven, Jesus Christ. Amen.